to hear of who you are, and with our minds united with our hearts and our souls and our strength to worship you, Lord. Let our thoughts be captive to you. Let our hearts be strung with yours, Lord. Tie us with your spirit to see God through the power of Jesus Christ in his word, O Lord, I pray. So let these words now be acceptable before your sight. Let our meditations be likewise. Let your name be proclaimed. That all of us here at Providence Church will be in preparation as we come to celebrate the momentous occasion that you, God, took on the form of a man. Let us see Jesus, Lord, I pray. In your name, O Holy One, I ask this. Amen. Today we shift into the third week of preparing our hearts to remember and celebrate the moment that our God, the Lord, took on the form of a man. Now, folks, I know that many nominal Christians celebrate Christmas as the birth of little baby Jesus. I acknowledge this fact. But, folks, do we have to follow in the same shallow understanding of God's wondrous works? Listen to the difference in depth from these two ways that I can express Christmas. I could say Christmas is reserved in the time of the year that I celebrate the birth of baby Jesus. It's a time I go on holidays with my family and provide an opportunity to express the virtue of kindness and generosity by exchanging presents with those in my life. Or I could say that Christmas is a time immemorial when I celebrate the momentous occasion the God of all life took on the form of a man, when God infiltrated his own creation, when God condescended to reveal himself to humanity, when God, he converged as fully God and fully man in the person of Jesus Christ. Providence, when we rehearse this latter view every year, fusing of what we know about God with the affections of our spiritually awakened hearts, our groaning souls will be strengthened with a hope that awaits patiently for the return of Jesus Christ. If we are continuously reminding ourselves of the true meaning behind the birth of Jesus, there can be no way of trivializing the event with Christmas trees or holidays or presents. In other words, making it about ourselves. Folks, even trivializing Christmas carols, singing Christmas carols with my neighbor without explaining their meaning. How often have you done that? Sang Christmas carols and never just spoke to the person next and told them what they actually mean. We trivialize the event. You know, we may know the bookends of history of the first and the second advent, but don't think that God is with Jesus and the Holy Spirit chuckling in heaven, patting each other on the back, saying, "Job well done." The job is not over. God is at work between these two cosmic events, the first coming and the second coming. God is in the middle of recreating creation. So, we would do well preparing our hearts and our minds to remember and celebrate God's cosmic intervention and to acknowledge that it's not about us. We are not the heroes of this story. Jesus is. Preparing our minds and our hearts to remember this safeguards us from demeaning Christmas to trees and presents and holidays. That we just say, oh, Christmas is just another time of the year that I have a holiday. It's just another time of the year that I receive and I give gifts. It's a time of the year that I sit on my fold-out chair and sing jingle bells. This annual preparation should produce watchmen and women out of us. We should mark in our calendars every year, 1 year closer to the return of my King. We must be living lives expecting Jesus to return. This way we find our souls impressing upon our minds and our hearts to know that the story is thus. The Creator has created and united with creation to be continued. There is more to the story. So we strive, Providence, to be a church, a gathered and holy people, purposely driving our devotions to celebrate and remember not the birth of a baby, but to exalt our God in the incomprehensible, to marvel at His brilliance, to nudge my neighbor with and expire with bewilderment and say, how much love does God have for us? That not only would He give us life, but God Himself will take on the form of a human. It goes to say a lot about what God thinks about humanity, that God Himself will become a man. He hasn't become an angel or any other animal. He creates a man and then takes the form of a man. It is incomprehensible. We must shake our despondent hearts and awaken them by calling upon God's Spirit to come down and have His way with my soul, to grab our dull and lifeless hearts and to refresh them to greater life, to call upon our Creator and ask Him, Lord, give me more joy in this life. To resist demeaning and desensitizing our affections to the meaning of Christmas. So, what do we do? 2 weeks ago, we began preparing ourselves and our hearts by examining how all of created humanity was built to reflect the image of God. That's you and me. All humanity, whether in a womb or in the grave, whether young or whether old, whether male or female, whether black or white, whether considered saint or sinner, all humanity is created in the image of God, and we were built to be image bearers of our Creator. Now, by the way, I know that some Christians walk around saying, I am built in the image of God and I reflect Him. Watch. They think that just living this life is reflecting the image of God. So they live their life in any old way. And I don't mean in a bad way. I mean, I'll just go and have a holiday and that is reflecting the image of God. That is not what it means to reflect the image of God. To reflect the image of God is to act, live, and rule like God. That's what it means. To be able to do this, to live this out, one must be reminded daily that they are a creation. You and I are creatures. The Lord resides over every breath that we take into the lungs that He has fashioned to receive the very breath that He gives. God is all in all, and we are His workmanship. Then last week, we looked at what happens when we lose the image of God to reflect. Instead of reflecting the image of God, we reflect anything but God. And even sometimes God competes for our affections. So much so that our image reflects our favorite rock star. You probably remember that. Or our favorite actor. Our image portrays our love of sports or fashion. Our image displays what we value. So I made the case of this. I said that our image reflects the object of our worship. What you admire. What you love. What you set your affections upon. You will eventually become like that very thing and begin reflecting that. So, what we worship is what our image will reflect. If I set my affections on Bono from U2, or any other rock star for that matter, eventually, pretty soon, I will dress and act like him. Well, whether it be Elvis or Tina Turner or MC Hammer, My image will begin to reflect what I worship. And any worship apart from the worship of the true living God, we said was and is idolatry. This is what happened in the first scenes of creation. Adam and Eve sought to elevate the creature, that is, anything in creation. The creature. They sought to elevate the creature above the Creator. They sought to elevate themselves above God. That was the act of self-worship. They began to reflect their own selfish desires and intentions, and they corrupted the very image of God that they were created to reflect. In that act of idolatry, their eyes became darkened. Their eyes closed. They could not see the wonderful revelation of God any longer, and so they could no longer see and understand, why should God be worthy of my worship? And to this day, we as descendants of Adam and Eve are also enticed to worship anything but God. Our devotion to worship has not completely vanished. Our ability to worship has not gone from us. It has just become crooked and distorted. So rather than directing our attention to God as the object of our worship and worthy to be reflected, our gaze curves back to ourselves. Even our worship of God is marred by the sin of idolatry. How often have you spoken or thought this? Oh, that worship song was so slow. I don't like that worship song. I bet you thought more about this. Oh, that sermon was so long. I was bored with that sermon. I even fell asleep during that sermon. Oh, I don't go to Bible study because I am this or I have that, and I don't evangelize because I don't have the gift, or I don't pray in public because, well, I just don't. I. Can you relate to any of these? When we place God at the center of our lives to worship, we don't leave room for these excuses. We resist the elevation of the self. Oh, God was worshipped in that slow song. Oh, praise God that He preserved me through that long and tedious sermon. Oh, I go to Bible study because it's my sacrificial offering to God. I evangelize because God is worthy that all nations bow down to Him. I pray in public even when I'm scared because God's power is shown as perfect when I am shown as weak. I worship Him above myself. Thus, the dilemma of our existence is not that we have lost the capacity to reflect the image of God. It's not that we've shattered mirrors. The dilemma is that sin has corrupted me, and I've lost the ability to rightfully reflect God because of the largest image, you know, that the most beautiful image that pervades my mind's eye and fills my heart with content is my self-image, and it's reflected by self-preservation. Sin has distorted the image we are to reflect. Sin has corrupted my eyes. We don't see the one that we should revere. Sin has muffled my ears, so now I can't really comprehend God. Sin has turned my heart to stone, rock hard, so in and of itself, it cannot soften to delight in the image from above. Sin has stiffened my neck. So when God beckons me, when God pulls at my heartstrings, I am so stiff-necked that I won't budge. I won't go anywhere. Sin has captured me. And in this condition, our souls still yearn to worship. It's what we were created to do. But we're like gluttons in a free-for-all, all-you-can-eat smorgasbord. eating as much as we can of anything we see and any dessert, eating, 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 so then our stomachs become full. And we forget or can't see, we're unable to realize that we're slowly dying from our obesity. We have lost the ability to discern what to eat. So we eat anything and everything that fills us, but we are never satisfied. We're still craving. I'm still hungry. The problem is not that we have lost the ability to reflect the true image of God. It's that my heart has become dull. My eyes are blurred. My ears are muffled. I just don't understand. So when I try and seek to have my soul's eternal craving satisfied, you know, my bearings are askew. I just can't work out where God is. I don't know where to look. So you know what I do? I look everywhere, but never focus on anything. I hear all things, but never understand anything. We seek God, but where is God? Who is God? What does He look like that He may be the object of our worship and then that we can reflect Him? Many in this world, do not be deceived, but many in this world come up to us and say, listen, listen. They tell us this is what God is like, and all they have for us are just imaginary idols, reflections of themselves. The only image of God and true reflection of His personhood can be found in no other but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You want to describe God? Speak of the Jesus in the Bible. Jesus did. And this is what He said in John 12:44. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees Him who sent me. You want to find the true image of God to reflect? Look to Jesus and find out what Jesus looks like. You know, and sometimes we find that that's not enough. We dissect the triune God. We compartmentalize God. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, I know the Father? As though there's somehow a distinction between knowing Jesus and knowing the Holy Spirit, knowing the Father. You know the Father, you know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you know the Holy Spirit, He directs you to both. You can't have one without the other. But Philip tripped over this very point. He asked Jesus to show him the Father, and he even said, it will be enough. John 14:8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? How often have we cried that prayer? God, show me yourself. Whether you're a sinner or a saint, the prayer is the same. We want to see God. But Jesus says to you, you want to see God? Look at me. It's radical. The Jesus that we know, son of a carpenter in Nazareth, walking around and telling anyone that would listen, you want to see God? I'm standing right before you. See. Look to Jesus. And you will see God. Does that compute? I'm actually saying to you, if you want to know your God, see Jesus. And Thomas found this out. He declared it to the Christian body. Jesus is God, he said. Do you remember the story? Post-resurrection, the disciples are together and they're retelling the appearances of Jesus, and Thomas doubts them. He says this in John 20:25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." God makes himself known in Jesus because Jesus is God. And it is through Jesus that sinful creation is being restored and recreated to rightfully image and reflect God. And that would mean to rightfully worship God. And this is what I meant earlier on by saying that God's job is not over. Does anyone really think that God has finished working, living their lives that way? God is in the process of restoring creation for his glory. And this was the drama found with the woman at the well in John 4. God is in the process of restoring humanity to worship him rightly. And we see it unfold for us in John 4. As a Samaritan, the woman believes that the rightful place to worship God is in the Mount Gerizim, contrasted with the Jew that worships in the temple in Jerusalem. They believe that's the right place, and Jesus says, John 4:23, "But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Can you hear that? That the Father, our Lord, is looking for people to come and worship him. And then verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The Father is seeking worshipers to worship him rightly, in spirit and in truth. And this tells us something about God. And that is that God is spirit. He is invisible, as opposed to humans who are bodily, and you know, we are temporal, we have location, and God is beyond those qualities. God is uncontainable in form. God is eternal. God is everywhere. But now it seems like we have a contradiction. Did you see? First we say that Jesus is God and we can see Jesus, and now we say that God is invisible and we can't see him. Which one is it? Is God visible or invisible? It's both, because Jesus has been given all things by the Father, including the revelation of the image of the invisible Father. It's what we read in Matthew 11:27. "All things have been handed over to me." This is Jesus speaking. "All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." See what's going on? Jesus reveals God to the world, and he does it by his very incarnation as the image of the invisible God. So Jesus reveals God to the world by his incarnation, and at the same time, he's displaying the image of an invisible God. That is the purpose of Christmas. Have you forgotten that? That there's a being that's come from a mother's womb, born, and he's reflecting your God, your Creator. And we're singing jingle bells. Doesn't anyone think that's weird? And we're going on holidays. "Oh, I really deserve to go on a holiday because I had a really tough year." Jesus is just born. God is alive. Do you remember that and contemplate that? So Colossians 1:15 is so profound. Even half, I can't even give you the whole verse because it's too much. I've got to chop it up and give you like, I don't know, six words. He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says that he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. You cannot know the invisible Father without knowing the visible Jesus. Let me say that in the positive. The only way to know the Father, the only way to know the invisible Father is to know the visible Jesus. Can you see how they're just connected? It's pretty strong evidence against a Jehovah's Witness now, aren't we? This whole sermon could be just for a Jehovah's Witness. The beauty of Christmas is that God has chosen to reveal himself. God, the God, the only God, has chosen to reveal himself through Jesus in the incarnation as a human being. It is too much to get around and to think about, isn't it? But this is the wonder of Christmas. And again, again, and again, we make it about ourselves. What are you getting for Christmas? What presents are you going to give him? What are you going to get? What? Where are you going? Where are you going this year for Christmas? What? Where are you spending Christmas? Are you having ham? Are you having, what are you doing? But how often do we contemplate? What are you doing for Christmas? I'm going to spend about 3 hours contemplating how the invisible God came to this earth that he created. And he now, through that human, shows me my God. That sounds weird even saying it, doesn't it? I bet you half of you are saying, that's weird. But what's wrong with that? Shouldn't we be doing that? You know, we've bounced through scripture that shows us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We began 2 weeks ago, we started by saying, see your creation, God creates humanoids and humanity in his image to reflect him. And then last week we realized that we can't rightfully reflect God because sin has corrupted our image of God because we love ourselves more than God. And now we see that the incarnation of Jesus brought us the very true image of God for us to see. That God has revealed himself in Jesus. But what are we to do with all this? I've been harping on about that if you love something more than God, well, Jesus and God for that matter, that it's idolatry and it dulls your heart and your eyes can't really see well and your ears are muffled so you can't understand. How can we possibly see Jesus and hear him calling so then we can go to him and see him and then worship him? How can we do this if we have become dull? How can we possibly do this? We can't. If we can't see the image of Jesus, it's because we're being blinded by Satan. Now, this is not a game. This is not about theological up-one-manship debating. This is about eternal lives at stake. If this Christmas people are blind to the image of Jesus Christ, it's not because they haven't heard a cogent and strong argument for Jesus yet. And it's not because they haven't heard my intensely emotional testimony yet. And it's not because they may be dumb. It's because they've been kept from seeing this revelation. And let me show you where it says that. Paul is pretty straightforward. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's pretty straightforward. There is another being out there that is clouding the minds of people, stopping them from seeing the glory of God through the image, which is Jesus Christ. So how does God of this world, the God of this world, keep people from seeing this? How are people's minds blinded? How are people's ears clouded, muffled? Satan entices you to love and worship anything but God. And so the unbelievers of this world are distracted from the image of Jesus Christ. And Christians, we add to the problem. How do you reflect the image of God to your unbelieving friends? Let me restate that in another way, I think a better way. During Christmas, how do you reflect the image of Jesus Christ to your unbelieving friends? Are you helping to cloud their minds, or are you helping to shine light? Souls need spiritual regeneration. We need new hearts. We need new eyes. We need new ears. We need to be recreated, renewed. I can't just click my fingers and love Jesus. Unbelievers can't see Jesus as worthy of worship because their eyes don't work. Unbelievers can't hear the good news of the gospel because their ears lack understanding. Only God can open eyes and untangle minds from Satan's web. And I'm going to show you this by joining those two verses together. So 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. Let me join them together and show you how God works through us. This is the verse we've already read, and then I'll read verse 6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. See what's going on there? Paul starts using creation terminology. He's sending us back 2 weeks to Genesis 1. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul takes us back to a time in Genesis when the earth was without form, void, darkness. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And he makes the connection that between the turmoil and the chaos and the darkness of the earth then, that our very own hearts without Christ are the same turmoil, chaos, and darkness. And creation does not create itself. God calls the shots, and God says to your heart, let there be light. And then he shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God through the face of Jesus Christ into your very own hearts. And he shuts down Satan's grasp on you. He opens your eyes to see. And you realize for the first time in your life, you understand what it means to see God through Jesus Christ. And you say, I believe. But you say, thank you for the light. But what is this light? Who is this light? What is God doing? Has he got a big, huge flashlight? We need to go to John to understand that. And it says in John 1, I'm going to read you the first beautiful 5 verses to show you the light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now jump down to 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Jesus is the very image of God, and it is through Jesus that His light shines in your heart to see God in Him. There is no solution for us apart from God's recreation of calling light into darkened hearts and illuminating God through the face of Jesus. You need to see Jesus. You need to look to Jesus. There's no other way to see the Father. There is no other way to enter the kingdom of God without seeing Jesus. There is no other way to find meaning and purpose in your life to reflect God without seeing Jesus. It's what makes Jesus so radical. It's what makes Him even so to the point of unbelievable. Controversial, you know why? Because this son of a carpenter said that first. You want to see the Father? You need to see Me. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, and He's not stuttering. He doesn't mean some, or some people from another Middle Eastern country. He says, no one comes to the Father except through Me. And now He qualifies it. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. If you see Jesus, He's telling us pretty straightforward. You know the Father and you've seen the Father. It is fantastic news. I somehow wish I could take my heart out and give it to you. We know the Father, we've seen the Father because Jesus, as the very image of God, has made Him known to us. I'm going to wrap up with two thoughts now. I'm sorry, I'm starting to ramble. Does your soul hunger? Does it hunger? Does it crave? Without ever being satisfied? You know, maybe you're feeding from the wrong banquet. Maybe you're not seeing what you're eating. Remember, your senses may be askew. Pray, we beg that God will open your eyes today to see Jesus. Call out to Jesus and ask Him to take out, to rip out if necessary, that heart of stone and to insert that heart of flesh, to remove the scales from your eyes, that you may see Him as worthy of worship, to clear your ears so that you may grasp and understand He is beautiful before you. What if you're a believer and you just don't worship Jesus like you know you should? You know, that's quite common. Because we believe that once I'm a Christian, most Christians believe this, that faith was given to believe. Faith is given to believe so you can persevere. The moment that you believe, it's not the end. The moment you believe, it's the beginning of an eternal transformation of your life. And we walk around like we're already there. I've already arrived. Do I read the Bible? What for? I'm cool. It's the beginning. And you may think it difficult to pursue then the image of Jesus. And providence, it is. It is the hardest thing of life. But you need to remember that God has not finished His work in you. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's doing a good work in you. You may think you don't have the power, but also God again. God is the one who works both in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. How are we to reflect the image of Jesus? Well, I say to you, expose yourself to Jesus. It's like exposing yourself to the sun in the sky. the more you're exposed to the sun in the sky, the more likely you are to develop some color. And if you're blessed with skin like mine, you tan. Someone said I was black this morning. So much so that it's noticeable to others. And they may exclaim, oh, you've been on holidays. Your skin is so tan. You must have gotten a lot of sun. The more exposed you are to the sun, the more it affects you. So we can say, I suppose, the more exposure to some greater power, the more you'll be affected by it and the more your image will show it. The more I'm close to the Lord and with Jesus, the more His light will shine on my body and the more it will affect me. So when people look at me and you, they will say, wow, you haven't been on holiday. You've been reading the Bible. You've been praying. You've been fellowshipping with the saints. You've been hanging out with Jesus. And you're saying, right on. You want to reflect the image of Jesus, expose yourself to Him. Is this what it's all about? Learning how to live like Jesus? Sounds like the contemporary way of saying a long word, moralistic therapeutic deism. Just a moral way of living. So why did Jesus come? And why will Jesus come again then? God willing, we'll see that next week on Christmas Day. Let me pray. Father, not for a minute, not for a second, and not for a nanosecond, allow your people of Providence to forget Christmas is the momentous immemorial day that you came from the unseen and became seen in the person of Jesus Christ, our King, the Lord of glory. Fully God and fully man in our King. Oh Lord, don't let us forget that. Let us live in a way that other people, when they ask us what we're doing for Christmas, we will be strong enough to say, I'm contemplating the incarnation of my God in Jesus. Can you imagine that, Lord? If we spoke like that, let it be true for us. In Jesus' name, amen.